Ever so often this happens, and this is one of those times. The message that is on your bulletin is not the message for today. So you can just draw a line through those points that are there and jot down notes, things that God impresses upon your heart this morning. And if you're a teenager or younger and you take notes, you'll have to pay very close attention because there's not going to be anything on the screen, okay? So you have to pay very close attention, write things down. Miss Brittany has the box of bribery for you to take notes. So God has called the church. He has given us a commission. In fact, we call it the Great Commission. And what is that? Where is it found? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is the whole thing. And God tells us to go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Not converts, right? Disciples. Disciple is a person who's following after someone or something else. And God has called us as a church to make disciples. Individuals who are following after specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. Been working with the deacons and their wives as we've been working through a study and really been digging into what discipleship means and what does it look like. And I've kind of boiled it down to discipleship is about being in a rhythm of life where you are constantly in intimate relationship with the Lord. So it's not a one act, it's not a one thing that you do, it's a rhythm. Y'all know what a rhythm is? A rhythm you find in music and songs. A rhythm is something that, like an engine has a rhythm and it keeps on going. A rhythm is something that must be a part of our lives if we're going to be disciples. It's a rhythm of being in God's Word. It's a rhythm of being in prayer and daily Bible study. That's why the survey asks you, what are you using? What are you doing? Because I'm convicted that we as a church need to be providing for you resources and activities that are encouraging and equipping you to be in that rhythm. Y'all following me? Sometimes we can get out of rhythm, right? And some of you sing beside somebody who can't sing in rhythm. You don't talk. Some of us clap, and we're all clapping. There's always that one person's clapping off beat. Sometimes we can get off rhythm. And so we need people coming alongside of us. That's what the church is for, to make new disciples, bringing people to know Jesus and to follow him, but also to encourage those who may have gotten out of rhythm, right? And part of that rhythm process is being in God's Word every day. All of us need it. And you will never reach a point in your life when you need to stop worrying about the rhythm. You'll never reach a point in your life where you ever need to stop reading or praying or studying the Word, right? Never going to happen. And it doesn't happen for pastors either. So the rest of what I'm about to say to you comes from this morning in my time with God as I got here early this morning, a little after 6 o'clock in my office, just going to go through things, read through my devotion material for the morning, and everything changed from there. We have got to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, we are in God's Word every day. Because when we don't, we miss it. Because we set agendas. How many of you set an agenda? Anybody set an agenda? You got an agenda of where you're going to eat, probably. Or at least somebody in the family has got an agenda about where you're going to eat, what you're going to do the rest of this day. Whether you're going to come back tonight for Bible study. You've got an agenda for this week. And it's probably on a device that you'll look at several times this week. If we don't set our faces to the Word, we set our agenda and God never has an influence. We're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture this morning, so I'll try to be patient with you as you're turning and I'll turn with you. Ironically enough, the first one is found in James, James chapter 4. We were going to be in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning, but that is another message, obviously, evidently, for another day. But my devotion material this morning, my devotion reading and encouragement came from James chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 16. So read that with me. I'll try to get you to where I am, and then we'll try to journey through the just what God began to pour into my heart that I felt like wasn't just for me, but was for me to share with you as we voyage through this together this morning. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. So this is an individual talking about making or setting an agenda, right? So today or tomorrow we're going to do this stuff, we're going to go to this place and do these things. Verse 14, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. How many of you know what's going to happen in the morning when you get up? You have a vague idea because it's happened several mornings. You know, your eyes open, you're still a little sleepy, didn't get the sleep you thought you needed, and you crawl out of bed, and maybe some of you grabbed some type of caffeine so that you get going in the morning. We have some kind of idea, but we really don't know. I mean, there are a lot of people who thought they knew what was going to happen the next day and found themselves in very difficult and different circumstances. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then what? It vanishes. Instead of saying the previous verses, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is what? Evil. So what we find, James bringing some instructions here, and we'll get to this in greater detail in a couple of weeks. Be careful the agenda you set. Make sure it is God's will. My devotion material was talking about leaving space for God to work. Instead of determining what every second is going to be about and how every second is going to be determined, leave space for God to set your agenda. And as I prayed about that and thought about that, I wondered, I looked at this message and I thought, God, is this my agenda or yours? Is this what you've laid on my heart to deliver to your people this morning, or do you have something else? And God said, it's the latter. And he began to cause me to think and work through in my mind, what were we created for? What was our purpose? And this kind of is all wrapped around our acts of service that we just did, because that's where I was digging into next. And so we'll get to that like sandwiched in the middle of all this. But this is the thought process God was so y'all try to follow me. Everybody follow me so far, okay? Yeah. Some of you look at me like I'm a little bit weird, but it's okay. It'll be all right. We'll get there on the end. What were we created for? Why were you created? To praise and worship God. What else? Another way of saying the same thing. Well, maybe what? What were we created to do? What? To glorify God. Some of you said that in unison. But what does it mean to glorify? To make Him known. To make God known by how we live out our lives. Now, you and I really don't use the word glorify in most of our today's culture, right? I mean, you're not probably going to write on Facebook anything about glorifying something else, right? But you do all the time. You find something that you like, or better yet, you find something you love, you glorify it. You make it famous, you make it known. And so our purpose on the planet is to make God famous, to make Him known by how we live out our lives. And guess what? If you are not living out your purpose in life, you will always be empty and lack of fulfillment. You see, it's never about us. It's not about people seeing us or knowing our accomplishments. It's not even about them remembering us when we're gone. It is always and forever will be about them knowing Him. Because we don't live forever, but God does, right? Our reputation doesn't live forever, but God's does. You and I, let me back up, I misquoted. We do live forever somewhere. But that's not important, is it? Whether they know you or me is not important, but whether or not an individual knows God and glorifies Him is the reality that we must point individuals to. A lot of verses we could go to, and you can just write this one down, Psalm 117, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, just write that down. Psalm 117, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, all nations, glorify Him, all peoples. Praise God, as Miss Linda said, praising God should be what we're to be doing with every ounce of our being every day of the week. But it's also that we be glorifying God. And He says, who's supposed to be doing that? Did y'all catch that? Who's supposed to be glorifying God? All nations. It doesn't classify that as just the people who love God. Everybody was created for the purpose to glorify God, to make him known. I think there's a secondary purpose that you and I were created with. Put it this way, what were we created for? What were you created for? Can y'all think of anything? Good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, to glorify him by what we're doing. What else?
To be in a relationship with him.
To be, okay, you're tracking with me this morning. It's kind of scary. To be in relationship with God and with each other. God has created us to glorify him. God has created us for relationships. We were never meant to live in isolation. God created us for relationships. We find in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, you don't have to turn there either. I'll tell you when you need to turn. Genesis 2:18 says, the only thing in the creation count that it was said was not good was what? Man to be alone. As he's surveying the situation, God says, it is not good for Adam to be alone. So I will create what? A helper, a helpmate, someone to come alongside him to enjoy life with. You see, God created us to be in relationship with one another, but most importantly, God has created us to be in relationship with him. But just after Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3 happens. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Sin happens, and sin impacts our what? Relationship with God. No longer are we in direct communion with him. We are now distant from him. You see, God used to walk in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve. And God showed up after Genesis chapter 3, after sin happened. And God tried to find Adam and Eve, as if God really needed to try to find them. But God was searching after them, going, pursuing after them. And what were they doing? What was Adam and Eve doing? They were what? Hiding. The relationship had been strained from the very second sin entered the equation. However, God did something about that. God provided for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Romans 5:1, you'll look at Romans in just a little bit, but Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with who? With God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have peace with God. Now the relationship is restored. So every person on the planet is created for the purpose of glorifying God and secondarily to live in relationship with who? With God and each other. It's great news. In fact, the church was established so that we could accomplish these purposes. This church was established for God to use us to accomplish this purpose. To let people be able to fulfill the purpose for which they were created, to bring God glory, so that individuals would live in right relationship with him and one another. And we need to thank God that we have this church to be a part of. Amen? In fact, the purpose behind this church, the vision statement that was cast almost a year ago, is threefold. The first part is what? Loving God. Loving God with everything that we have. That's the greatest commandment we'll ever accomplish. And you will not be glorifying God until you're loving him, right? I mean, when you are promoting that next best find, that wonderful pair of shoes you just got on sale, you know what I'm talking about? You love them, and because you love them, you want everybody to love them too, right? Come on, y'all, lighten up, it's okay. We make that famous. When you love God with everything that you have, you will make him known. Loving God, second part is what? Growing how? Together. Seeking to be in small groups and in relationship with one another so much so that we are growing together to look like each other? Oh, I hope not. To look like who? To look like Jesus. Growing together into his likeness. And the third part is what? Serving others. Serving others. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So if we were created for the purpose of glorifying God, and we were created to be in relationship with God and one another, and the church helps us to accomplish that, there's some bad news. 16,000 people in Hart County this morning are not doing that. 16,000 people in Hart County this morning are not in a house of worship where they can find themselves fulfilling the very purpose for which they were created. That should trouble us. that should burden us. Because there are people who will never fulfill their God-given potential and purpose, will never enjoy life until they have found themselves in a house of worship, worshiping God, finding a relationship with Him. And here's what I believe. I believe God has challenged us to reach at least 1% of those people. 1% of 16,000 is what? 160 for those mathematicians, 160 people. Does that sound too big? To me, 1% chunk of 16,000 people who aren't in church anywhere, I don't think so. In fact, I think that's what God has burdened my heart with, and I'm praying that He burdens yours as well. Because it won't get very far if I'm the only one burdened for those 16,000 people, and that God would allow us to meet 160 of them. See them come to know Jesus and get involved in our church family. What does this require? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Once you find this passage, stand with me, please. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. Let me back up to verse 5 and kind of set this up a little bit. The church in Corinth was a church that was battling, it was struggling on many different fronts. And one of the fronts that they were struggling with is that they were identifying with a specific leader. They were identifying with a specific pastor or individual who had maybe led them to Christ or baptized them. And so they were dividing themselves in groups. Well, I'm better because I follow this person. No, I'm better because I was baptized by this person or led to Christ by this person. Paul says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given." So he's saying there's no reason to place one person higher than another, right? And then he goes on to their task. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos," what? "Watered, but" who? "God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who watered are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's," what? "Co-workers, fellow laborers. You are God's field and you are God's building." Lord, I ask that you would continue to meet with us this morning. That God, your word would continue to come alive, and that you would speak to us about how it is that we fulfill the purposes for which we were created, and that this church would be all that you have called it to be, all that you died for it to be. And God, I just pray that the rest of this message this morning is clear and concise and from you and not from me. Because God, we want your will to be accomplished. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what's required for us to reach the 16,000, to reach the 1%? We've got to be doing two things, and they're found in this passage. What are they? Planting and watering. Y'all are tracking with me. This is good. Planting and watering. This was the task that was given to Paul and Apollos. We're planting and watering. And this happens when we're involved in things like the acts of service that were done in our county in July. Challenged you first Sunday in July, 1 month ago, that you would do at least 3 acts of service in Hart County by serving the community, serving others. That's what we're to be about. That you would be engaging those 16,000 individuals who are not involved in church anywhere. And you turn those in. And some of you forgot, and you called me or told me. And so we kind of did a tally this week. So there were over 100 acts of service performed by you. Give yourselves a hand. That's good. Well, that's pitiful. Over 100 acts of service were completed by you. Now, catch this. If every family or every individual is connected to a family, and the average size of a family is about 3, right? So we impacted about 300 people with our acts of service. Amen? It's a little better. It's a little better. 300 people by our acts of service. And they were interesting. Some of you went off the sheet, went off the grid, and did your own things, and they were really neat. Some of you did some of the things that were suggested in the list, and that's good too. But I found something interesting as you were serving, that in some of the descriptions, they were lengthy, and it was good because I could see your passion. Your passion was bigger than just doing some challenge my goofy pastor told me to do, right? Your passion was about interacting with individuals that God brings into your path so that they might experience the love of God flowing through you. Amen? And as I was reading through them, I found a common theme in the acts of service that you completed. Most of the acts of service had something to do with one thing. Anybody know what that might be? Y'all got it, didn't you? It had something to do with food. It's very interesting. We were either baking a meal and taking it to somebody. We were paying for the meal of someone in front of us or behind us. We were helping someone with groceries, or we were giving gift cards for food. It's just something about food evidently resonates with all of us, right? But what we were doing, as we were serving these individuals, we were meeting some needs. In fact, we'll get to this later on, as we find in James, that it's not good for us just to meet spiritual needs. You have to meet physical needs as well. And so I think what God was burdening us to do as we were serving in our community, I think God was reaching out across barriers, reaching into the lives of those around us. According to Lifeway Research, 80% of the people, 80% of that 16,000 are willing to come to church with you. They're just waiting to be asked. 8 out of 10 people are saying, I would be willing to go. I'd be willing to sit with you. I just need you to ask me. What's behind that I've come to realize, and other research would clarify, and I think bolster, is that it requires more than one ask. Have you come to realize that too? Before someone comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oftentimes the statistic is they got to hear about it 10 to 12 times. 10 to 12 times before God's Spirit gets a hold of them and they are where they need to be timing-wise to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. It's probably the same to get somebody to come and sit next to you in the pew. But 80% of them are willing. All we have to do is ask. If we'll continue these acts of service beyond July, if we would do them all year long, we could easily reach the 1%, that 160 people, those 16,000 people in Hart County. You see, I believe that God has called me here to be your pastor, to equip and to encourage you to look ahead, to look beyond the moment, but continue to look forward, to look into the future and see what God desires to do in us and through us. Which leads me, as your pastor, as the leader of this congregation, the encourager and the equipper of you, to ask the question, what will we do with 160 new people in a year? And where will we put them? You look around you, you find that there's not room in here. Our capacity in here is about 150 adults. And God has blessed us to be 70 to 80% full most Sundays. That's 120 people on average. Statistics say that if a place reaches 70 to 80% capacity, guests who are coming will find it full and go away. You might think, well, that's strange. Not really. What was our one common denominator of our acts of service? What was it? Four-letter word? Food. Let's consider visiting a restaurant. You've never been to this restaurant, but you've heard about it. And so you decide that you're going to pull into the parking lot, and you find that the parking lot is full. There's barely a few parking spaces, and you look through the door and through the windows to find out if there is a line, right? Two options. What are your options? Go get in line or go somewhere else. Chances are, if you've never tried this food before and you don't really know how good it is and you have no idea how the service is going to be, what are you going to do? You're going to go somewhere else, right? Because some people operate under the mentality that the restaurant is full, that must mean the food is good, so I'll join them. But that's a small minority of people. Instead, what we oftentimes realize is that when we drive up, we don't really know how the food is. We don't want to be that crowded with other people, so what do? We go somewhere else. The same is true for church. Guests to the church are no different. If they are new and don't know what's going on inside, they will likely go somewhere familiar, and that familiar place oftentimes is back home. Which really leaves us with two options on the table that we've been praying about and discussing for quite some time. One is to double our worship services or move to the Family Life Center for worship in the AM. The revitalization team has been authorized to explore what options would look like to move to the Family Life Center in the AM, but no decisions have been made at this point. As I've discussed this with many of you in discussing the two options, the one option of two services is oftentimes a negative thought to you because of maybe past experience or the lack of unity and fellowship that happens when you're meeting at two separate times and two separate places. And so to move to the Family Life Center would be a major change, would be a major transition for this congregation. And as I said, no decision has been made yet. But we must seek God's discernment. As we read early in the message this morning in James 4, verse 15, we got to realize that if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We will do this or that. I say there are two options, but there really are three. There's an option to double our services, double the opportunities for people to come, and double the space. Move to a space where we could seat easily 400 people, or do nothing at all. That's the third option. And the third option is the option that sometimes is a default for some individuals and for some churches. Let's be satisfied that we're full and think that we're doing all we need to do. But how many people are not in church this morning? 16,000 people. And so what we've got to ask is, are we satisfied? Are we okay with saying, we don't have any more room for you, I hope you can find another place? The truth is, they're not finding another place. So we've got to seek God's direction and God's discernment, His wisdom, and what to do with this. But let me give you a word of warning. I think that's my job. Okay, so don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. Remember? Acts chapter 6. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 6. Fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 6. What are the first chapters of Acts talking about? Anybody know? The early what? The early church. What's happening with Christians? They are being persecuted. They're going through difficulty. But they are also doing what? Multiplying. Multiplying. First day, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. The disciples are speaking in languages they had never studied. Thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. And those individuals understand the mandate from Jesus in Matthew 28, go and do what? Make disciples. They understand multiplication. And so this is what's happening. Acts chapter 6, in those days, as the number of the disciples was what? Multiplying, increasing. There arose a what? A complaint. Uh-oh. Growing pains. In the early church, Acts chapter 6, growing pains. The amount of disciples are increasing. It's growing. There was a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. And we could continue on to read that the church then rose up the office of what? Anybody know? The deacons, thank you. That's my bad ear, but you're over my bad ear. The deacons, right? The office of deacon then was brought to the surface to help handle these issues because the church is growing. Hello, the pastor can't handle it all. And as they're growing, they find some complaints are happening, some conflict happens, and what we realize is that God has a solution to the growth issue if they would just listen. And so when you and I find that God is blessing this church with growth, we have to realize that He has a solution if we focus on Him. Come together, like-minded, pray and seek His face, God provides a solution. Amen? That's what happens when we pray and seek His face. However, there's another option. Let's look at James. Again, James chapter 4. I should have told you to hold your finger there because we were going to go back. James chapter 4. This is where we were going to go this morning. And don't get nervous, I'm not going to preach the message I was going to preach before I didn't preach that message I was going to preach. James 4, verse 1. When you find it, say amen. Now, there's a few amens missing. Oh, wait a minute. James 4, 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Conflict? Does that sound like conflict to anybody? What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? We can find ourselves in conflict over growth, and when we don't seek God and we seek self, wars erupt. Battles happen. And when there's war, there are always casualties. There's always individuals who wrestle and fight to get their way, and when their way is won, somebody else is losing. Conflict and splits and frustration, and what was once a growing church is now a declining church. Why? Because they sought what was going on in their own heart rather than what God's will was in the situation. I've been to these crossroads before with different congregations as being a member as well as being a pastor. Finding God is blessing, and we have to do something about the challenges that we face. And I've seen churches take both roads. I've seen churches take the road where we're going to trust God's will, though we don't understand it. And with every step, we're going to trust Him, and He'll lead us the direction He wants us to go because nothing takes Him by surprise. Or we will decide we're going to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, and that way is always devastating. I can take you to churches today who have maybe a dozen people sitting in them when not that long ago, in the very recent future, had twice this many people sitting in them. And you can go all the way back to the conflict that happened with growth and find that they chose their way, which was the source of wars and fighting, instead of choosing God's way. Which brings me back to the purpose for which we were here anyway. When we have to wonder, where are we going to go, it comes back to the purpose. What was your purpose? You were created for what? To glorify God. And you were created for what? To be in relationship with Him and each other. When we lose sight of our purpose, it begins to govern and guide every area of our lives. When your purpose is all about you, the only thing you will seek to put energy and effort in is you. But when God is at His proper place, you will glorify Him. You will fulfill your purpose. And you will experience a much better life than you ever would seeking your own agenda, seeking your own purpose. To be at peace with Him and with each other. One more passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's a beautiful sound, by the way. Hearing the
pages in the Bible turning, hearing thumbs scroll up a screen. Can't really hear that, but I'm assuming that's happening some. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been declared righteous by what? By faith, we have peace with who? With God through our what? Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces what? Hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. It's embracing that death for you and I that we find the faith that is necessary to find peace with God and peace of God. That we're able to live at peace with God and peace with those around us. But it's all wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is. We must never lose sight of who he is. When Jesus Christ is at his proper place, we have faith in him. We put our relationship with God is in order. Our relationship with one another is in order. We are fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And finally, we can do all that God has called us to do. But the truth is, we have to realize that Christ died for the helpless. You will not embrace the help that is available through Jesus until you realize you need it, right? How many of you have a hard time going to the doctor? Anybody have a hard time going to the doctor? When I get sick enough, I'll go, right? And not a moment sooner. It's no different coming to Jesus. Until you realize how helpless you are without him, you'll continue to live life your way. How helpless are you? For the helpless, Jesus died. That's all of us who recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. I want you to stand with me, please. I know it's countercultural, and I realize I'm going against the grain. I'm paddling upstream. I realize that I'm going against the current, okay? So don't look at me like I'm strange. I understand it's strange, but I'm going to ask you this morning to move, okay? In a few minutes of the final amen, you all will all understand what it means to move, and you'll head out of this place. But in this next few moments, I'm going to encourage you to move. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Find yourself in one of these categories and seek after God. The Bible tells us, and yet another passage in James that we're not going to get to this morning, it says that we have not because we what? We have not because we ask not. So I'm going to encourage you this morning to ask, to seek God's face. Maybe this morning it's to seek his face for peace. When your head hits the pillow at night, you know that there's no peace between you and God. You know that you're hopeless and helpless and you need a Savior. I'll be standing up here. Would love to talk with you about what that means to embrace Jesus Christ. But right where you are, you don't need me. All you have to do is reach out to him and he will embrace you, pick you up out of the mud and the muck that you are in sin, and place your feet on the solid rock of a relationship with him and put you at peace with him and peace with your purpose. If that's where you are this morning, that's what I want you to be doing. Seek God's face for peace. Second thing, seek God for his growth and increase. Apollos planted and Paul did what? Watered. But who made the increase? All the way back in 1 Corinthians 3, God gave the increase. This morning, maybe that's your burden.
that God would give the increase. It needs to be nothing about any of our agendas or our purposes. It must always be that God grows His church. If anyone else grows the church, you're just growing a crowd. But when God grows His church, He grows it with changed hearts that want to beat for Him. So pray this morning, seek His face for growth and increase to His kingdom. Third, ask God for wisdom that His will be done. That His will be done in your life and in the life of this congregation. Maybe that's your burden this morning. If not, I hope you have it. Ask God for wisdom. James tells us that we seek God, ask Him for wisdom, and He'll do what? He will provide. He'll grant it to us. Fourthly, pray for those impacted by the acts of service. Pray for those 16,000 people this morning who didn't have an opportunity to hear the word because they weren't in God's house. Pray that God would grant us the increase of 160 people in the next year, that we might just reach 1% of those 16,000. So here's what I want you to do. Deacons, you and your wives, y'all don't have a choice, okay? I want you to come forward and get on your face if you can, or stand here and seek God's face for one of these four areas. Every one of the rest of you, I want you to be moving. Maybe that means grabbing the hand of someone next to you and praying. Whatever that means, seek God's face. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and thank You for Your Holy Spirit moving. Thank You for working through Your plan and not mine. And Lord, I ask as we seek Your face this morning that You would meet with us. You would give us the courage and the conviction to move, whether that's grabbing a hand next to us and seeking Your face together, or God, that it is coming forward before this congregation and getting on our face before You. God, You move in our presence as we sing this next song. God, may Your Spirit fall heavy on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.